Well, thank you, Wes. A little harder to do it live, isn't it, Wes, than recorded, huh?
No editing.
Yeah. I found that true, too, Wes. How are we doing? Can you hear me all right? I got green here. There we go. We'll get a little bit higher. That better? How many of you have ever visited the beautiful state of Oregon? I grew up in Oregon. It's a beautiful place. How about Crater Lake National Park? Anybody ever been to Crater Lake National Park? I think we have some pictures of Crater Lake National Park. It's an amazing place. I remember as a kid, maybe a time or two going by on the way to California to stop in, look at Crater Lake, have a picnic, and the first time you come over the rim, it's like, wow, unbelievable. You know, maybe you hang out for a couple hours, get a postcard, you know, you're down the road. That was kind of my experience of Crater Lake National Park growing up. But in the summers in college, I worked logging and road building to pay for college. And one summer, the company I worked for got the contract to resurface the road around Crater Lake National Park. So I began to experience Crater Lake in a very different way than I had before, to the tune of 10, 12, some days 14-hour days, right on the rim of Crater Lake National Park. And I saw Crater Lake in a much different way than I had before as a tourist. I remember one morning I was up really early fueling some equipment, and the sun was just coming up over the hill, and you see the mist rising off that lake. And one time I was sitting on a huge road roller I had shut off. I was having lunch, and a bear just wandered out in the quiet of the road in front of me. I must have been downwind because I had a ham sandwich. That was a good thing. I remember that, thinking, how quickly can I get this road roller started? But it's an amazing place, and what I learned was I thought I kind of knew Crater Lake National Park, but living there and sleeping in a tent every night and working there in summer, I saw it in a much different way than I had seen before. And I think I've learned that God is also like that. We can have a quick look at God, and it can be like, whoa! You know, we can get the postcard, so to speak, and there's nothing wrong with experiencing God that way. But what I've learned is the more we spend time with God, the more amazing He becomes. And as you know, we're a church, if you've been around for a while, that believes in the historic doctrine of the Trinity. What that means is we believe in one God, but there are three persons: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. We kind of get the Father, you know, maybe for right or wrong, we have a vision of some powerful older guy with a white beard and a scepter on a big throne. We can kind of understand God. Jesus is probably the easiest of three, right? We can see him walking. We know the stories. He gets hungry. He gets tired. You know, we know his life story. He had friends and those experiences. But the third member of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, is probably the most difficult to kind of get our heads around. I don't know why. There's probably some reasons for that. The first one may start with the early translations of the Holy Spirit, 1600s, 1700s, the Holy Spirit was translated the Holy Ghost. Now, if you've lived in the 20th and 21st century, ghost means something very different than it would have to the translators of the King James Version. You know, when we hear ghost, we think of Ghostbusters, you know, or Scooby-Doo, you know, cartoons or something like that, right? Okay, so that's our concept of ghost, but we kind of think it's a little bit strange. It's ironic that the Holy Spirit is the one who brings comfort and power and guidance and unity of purpose. But the enemy is distorted and is twisted and is lied to negate all of those things about who the Holy Spirit is. So the Holy Spirit ends up often being misunderstood, ignored, or even shunned sometimes. We want to take some steps in the next 10 weeks to change that as a church family. And I'm very excited today to sort of kick off a series called Getting to Know the Holy Spirit. I really appreciate the prophetic words that have come today. We don't want to just get to know about the Holy Spirit in the next 10 weeks. We want to get to know the Holy Spirit. But there are probably some things we'll need to learn as well, or some things we might need to unlearn about the Holy Spirit. Some of the topics we're going to look at in the next 10 weeks. This morning we're going to look at the Holy Spirit in the entire Old Testament, believe it or not. Following weeks, we're going to look at the Holy Spirit in Jesus' life and His promise of the coming Holy Spirit's ministry. We're going to look at the coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost and His activity in the life of the early church. Holy Spirit's role in conviction, salvation, sealing, and assurance. Look at baptism in the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Holy Spirit. We're going to spend a whole week on tongues just because that's so misunderstood. We're going to look at walking in the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit. We've been praying as a leadership team for quite some time for this event. And I just have a sense of a weight. I don't know if you even felt it this morning, but I feel like there's a weight in the life of our church. You know, I had a picture of a firecracker. A firecracker is lots of fun. It makes some noise. But compare that to the Festival of Lights that you see in Vancouver. I feel like our expectation needs to be not a firecracker expectation these next weeks, but a Festival of Lights kind of anticipation, because I think this is what God wants to bring to us. So let's just pray together as we look into the Word. Lord, I thank You that You're such an amazing God. When we gaze into Your face, even for the 100th, 1,000,000th time, there's something new we see. And Holy Spirit, I thank You for Your unique ministry in the Godhead. And Lord, we want to humble our hearts, we want to open our hearts to listen and to learn and to know You better in these weeks ahead. Ironically, we can't even do this without Your help. So we're asking You, Holy Spirit, to be our teacher, to be our guide. Lord, we thank You for Your word that keeps us safe in this process in the weeks ahead. We look forward to this, Lord. Amen. So when we think about the Holy Spirit, often we think He kind of shows up in Acts chapter 2. But in reality, the Old Testament is filled with the Holy Spirit. I was surprised the last couple of weeks as I've been spending time in the Old Testament how many times the Holy Spirit comes up. John, you counted them up. What was it?
81.
81, thank you. 81 times the Holy Spirit shows up in the Old Testament. And I think it's important to remember when we think about the Holy Spirit and we look through is that the first thing is the Holy Spirit is God. We talked about that initially with the Trinity. The Holy Spirit is eternal. He doesn't have a creation. He wasn't created. He is God from the beginning to end. He's always been. And the Holy Spirit is personal. He has a personality. He can be grieved. He can be lied to. He has a will. He has intention. He gives gifts. He's personal. Sometimes I'll run into people maybe that are new in the life of our church in the foyer and we're goofing around and I hear them talk about the Holy Spirit as it. I understand where that comes from, but really, you wouldn't appreciate if someone referred to you as it, because, you know, you're male or female. You're a person. You have a person. The Holy Spirit has a personhood, too. So we'll always refer to the Holy Spirit in a personal pronoun, not in it, because He is a person. So what was the Holy Spirit up to in the Old Testament? It's a lot of material there, but the best summary I can give us is this. The Holy Spirit came on individuals periodically to empower them for specific tasks. This coming on is described in a number of different ways in the Old Testament. It's described as being filled, being clothed, the Holy Spirit rested on someone, entered into, rushed upon, or fell upon. So we see this ministry of the Holy Spirit coming on individuals for specific purposes. I just want to take a few minutes this morning and highlight some of those purposes that we see in the Old Testament. Many times the Holy Spirit came on individuals for leadership. 1 Samuel 11:6. This is in Saul's life, the beginning of his ministry. 1 Samuel 11:6, we see the Holy Spirit coming on Saul at the beginning of his ministry, and this is what it says. Now behold, Saul was coming from a field behind the oxen, and Saul said, "What's wrong with the people? Why are they weeping?" There were some very messed up things that had just happened in the nation. Verse 6, and the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon Saul when he heard these words, and his anger was greatly kindled. Led Saul to lead the nation into fixing the problem. David, of course, filled with the Holy Spirit at the beginning of his ministry. 1 Samuel 16, just a couple chapters later. 1 Samuel 16:13 says this. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him, meaning David, in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon that David from that day forward. So we see the beginning of David's ministry. He's filled with the Holy Spirit. Kind of a neat one in 1 Chronicles 12, a guy named Amasai. We know that when David was out hiding out in the desert, God brought all kinds of discontent, malcontent, scary dudes actually, to come to his side. And in 1 Chronicles 12:18, we hear one of these guys that comes up and meets with David. It says this. Then the Spirit clothed Amasai, chief of the 30, and he said, "We are yours, O David. We are with you, O son of Jesse. Peace, peace to you, and peace to your helpers, for your God helps you." Then David received them and made him officers of his troops. Of course, in Isaiah, we see the Spirit of the Lord coming in Isaiah and his ministry. 61 is a good place to see that. There's a number of places where you see the Holy Spirit coming on Isaiah in the Old Testament. Isaiah 61, he says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, proclaim liberty for the captives, and the opening the prison doors for those who are bound." That scripture might ring a bell because Jesus read that scripture early in his ministry. We'll talk about that in a couple of weeks. Moses, the Holy Spirit's ministry in Moses, there's kind of a funny story in Numbers 11, 17. Remember that time when Moses realized, hey, I can't do this alone. There's no way I can lead this nation alone, and got some good counsel from his father-in-law, and the Lord confirmed that with some leaders. And in Numbers 11, 17, the Holy Spirit not only comes on Moses, but comes on some of these leaders. 11:17 says this, "And I will come down and talk with you there," speaking to Moses, "I'm going to take some of the spirit that's on you, and I'll put that on them, and they shall bear the burden of the people, and you will not bear it alone." Down in verse 25, "So Moses went out and did what the Lord had said, and the Lord came down in a cloud and spoke to him and took some of the spirit that was on him and put it on 70 of the elders. As soon as the spirit rested on them, they prophesied, but they did not continue doing it." Now, I love this. "Now, two of the men remained in the camp, this guy Eldad and Medad." What was the deal with those two? I don't know. They're just not feeling well that day. You know, I've had enough church meetings, enough of, I can't do one more church meeting. I don't know. But they stayed in camp. "But the Spirit of the Lord rested on them, and they were among those registered, but they had not gone to the tent, so they prophesied in the camp." The young man comes and tells Moses about this. So this Holy Spirit falls on these leaders and some of the guys that didn't even show up. Holy Spirit falls on them. So there's many times you see the Holy Spirit coming and clothing or anointing or rushing upon someone for leadership. Sometimes we see the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament coming on a leader for victory in war for the nation. We won't look up the scriptures, but you see this a lot in the book of Judges. There's these cycles in the book of Judges. I think there's seven where they're walking with God, they fall away from God, they mess up, they get in trouble, they cry out. There's these rotations. And God comes on these individuals for victory in war. He comes on Nathanael to deliver from the Mesopotamians in Judges chapter 3. He comes on Midian to deliver from the Midianites, Judges 6:34. He clothes Jephthah to deliver from the Ammonites in Judges 11:29. So we see the Holy Spirit coming on for the specific purpose of leading the nation in victory in war. And of course, we see him coming on individuals for prophecy. The Old Testament is full of prophecy. This story of Saul at the beginning of his ministry in 1 Samuel 10:6. First Samuel 10:6 says, "Then the Spirit of the Lord will rush upon you." This is Samuel speaking to Saul at the beginning of his ministry, and Saul's like, "How do I know that God's going to be with me?" He says, "The Spirit of the Lord will rush upon you, and you will prophesy with them, and you'll be turned into another man." You go on to read the scripture, you see that's exactly what had happened in his life as the Lord came upon him. Zechariah, the priest, came to prophesy judgment in 2 Chronicles 24:20. Second Chronicles 24:20 says this, "Then the Spirit of God clothed Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada, the priest, and he stood above the people and said, 'Thus says the Lord, why do you break the commandments of the Lord?'" And he goes on to speak a very powerful prophetic word or a message that brings the people back to God. We see him coming on Ezekiel, and I think probably more than anybody else in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit shows up in Ezekiel's life. Talk about wild and crazy adventures. If you want to read some amazing adventures with the Holy Spirit, just read the book of Ezekiel. This guy was going places and doing stuff that was just way, way out there. But you see the beginning of his ministry in Ezekiel 2:2. Says this, And he spoke to me, and the Spirit entered into me and set me on my feet, and I heard him speaking. He said to me, Son of man, I send you to the people of Israel, to the nations of rebels. And he goes on to commission him, and the Holy Spirit comes on him. Micah, we see in Micah 3:8, the Holy Spirit coming on Micah in the beginning of his prophecy, filling him for the needs ahead. Sometimes the Holy Spirit comes on individuals in the Old Testament just to bring encouragement. 2 Chronicles 15:1, we see Azariah, wonderful story. 2 Chronicles 15:1. And the Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Obed, and he went out to meet Asa, who was the king. Hear me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin, the Lord is with you while you are with him. And he brings this encouraging word to the king, and the king takes courage, and they go out and do what they need to do. We see this in Jehaziel, who brings encouragement to the people in 2 Chronicles 20:14. Very, very difficult time for the nation, pretty much on the doorstep of annihilation because of what was going on with the nations around them. 2 Chronicles 20:14. Hope you're okay with all the scripture this morning, but I just want you to get a feel, a taste of the variety of how the Holy Spirit works in the Old Testament. 2 Chronicles 20:14 says this, The Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of a few other guys, a Levite, in the midst of the assembly. And he said, Listen, all Judah, inhabitants of Jerusalem and the king, thus says the Lord, do not be afraid and do not be dismayed at the great horde, for the battle is not yours, but it's God's. And, and God brings courage and brings encouragement to the nation through this coming on of this ministry of the man. Sometimes in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit comes on someone to bring guidance. You see this a lot in David's life. I'll give you one illustration. Psalm 143, 10. David's crying out in the Psalms like he is a lot. What in the world am I supposed to do? And where do I go? And how am I going to survive? Psalm 143, 10 says this, Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. Let your good spirit lead me on level ground. So sometimes he comes for guidance. Sometimes the Holy Spirit comes on someone and brings visions. Now this freaks us out a little bit in the 21st century, but it's just very, very common in the Old and the New Testament. But Ezekiel would be a great illustration again of God bringing visions. He brings in Ezekiel chapter 3, the wheel within the wheel vision of God for Ezekiel. In Ezekiel 8, he brings on the vision of Jerusalem. He actually takes him up by his hair. That wouldn't work too well for me, but God can do what he wants. But he grabs him by a lock of his hair, it says in this vision, and takes him to Jerusalem. You see in Ezekiel 43, a vision, God brings him to the inner court, and God reveals something that's happening in the very unseen problems in the leadership of the people. So God, the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament, sometimes falls on people just to bring visions and clarity of what's coming ahead. Sometimes he comes upon individuals in the Old Testament for creative activity. This is a great scripture in Exodus 31:3. We often think about, you know, the Holy Spirit coming for these major kinds of things, for leadership and for wars and for kings and all kinds of big pictures, and for sure that's part of what he does. But there's a wonderful scripture in Exodus 31:3. It says this. The Lord said to Moses, See, I've called by name Bezaleel. Young parents that have babies coming, looking for a good boy's name. There you go. Old Testament's full of a lot of creative names, you know. Probably won't be another one in kindergarten for that boy. Bezaleel, the son of Uri, son of a few other guys. I filled him with the Spirit of God with ability and intelligence and knowledge and all craftsmanship to devise artistic designs, to work in gold and silver and bronze and cutting stones and setting and carving wood and in every craft. So here's the Holy Spirit coming on a creative individual for creative work. So you guys that are creative, that are artists, painters, musicians, writers, be inspired, because the Holy Spirit comes and cares about creativity and excellence in the things we do in our workplace. So I love that he's doing that. And then as the New Testament looks back through the Old Testament and the writings of the Old Testament, it's very clear in a number of places that the Holy Spirit also comes on people for the writing of scriptures, for the writing of the Bible. 2 Peter 1:21, Peter's looking back across all of the time and thinking about what some of it had been written in the New Testament at this point, but mostly in the Old Testament. 2 Peter 1:21 says this. No prophecy was ever produced by the will of a man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So we have an assurance, even in that and in lots of other places, that the word of God that we've seen that's been given in the Old Testament was inspired. People who wrote that, many different authors over lots of different time periods, was inspired by the Holy Spirit. So he even comes to write the Bible. But there's some surprising times the Holy Spirit comes in the Old Testament. I couldn't resist a few of these, I'm sorry. He came on Ezekiel, in Ezekiel 3, to not speak. How's that for an anointing from God? I won't read it. Ezekiel 3, he says, go to your house, I'm going to shut you up in your room. And he makes him mute, so he'll keep his mouth shut. When's the last time? You heard the Holy Spirit say, don't say that. You know that feeling? Husbands and wives, don't open your mouth right now. That's the Holy Spirit, right? Holy Spirit even comes on individuals to say, be quiet. This is not the time. And then he comes on some unlikely candidates. When I think about the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament, I think about coming on worthy people with great causes. And wow, if I could think of anybody the Holy Spirit would come upon, it would so be you. Well, not so much in a few situations. Balaam, Numbers 24:2. Hilarious, to me anyway. Numbers 24:2. This is a, I don't know what even to call this guy. He's a pagan cursor for hire, is the best I can kind of come up with for this Balaam guy. There's nothing about God for him. He's a sorcerer, he's a musician. Magician. I don't know if he was a musician too, but Balaam, Numbers 24:2. The pagan king hires this guy to go out and stand on a high hill and curse the nation of Israel. This is what you kind of hired this dude to come when you were having trouble with a battle, and he'd bring a curse, and this demonic curse over the people. In Numbers 24:2, they've got Balaam all dialed up here, and the king Balak is there, and he's on the hill. And Balaam lifted his eyes and saw Israel camping by the tribe, and the Spirit of God came on him, and he looked up in his discourse, and he blesses this amazing blessing for the whole nation of Israel, this pagan, demonic, you know, mercenary for hire, curse dude. The Holy Spirit comes on him, and of course, the guy who hired him is like, whoa, 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 I want my money back. That's not what I was anticipating. They bring him to another place. God does it again. I just love that. But why in the world that guy? Samson. Now, maybe I'm just a Samson hater, but he seems like a very unlikely guy in the Old Testament in the book of Judges. I mean, the guy was a womanizer. He seems like a goofball, you know. He makes a bet with the enemy about some clothes, and he loses the bet, so he goes and kills 100 guys randomly and takes their clothes to pay off the bet. I mean, I just don't see Samson as this model that we want our children to grow up to be like. And yet, actually, the Holy Spirit comes on Samson at least three places I can see. We see it in the book of Judges, in Judges 14 and Judges 19 and Judges 15, the Holy Spirit coming on Samson, this very unlikely candidate, to do the very thing that God wanted him to do. Makes me laugh. This is a good one too. 1 Samuel 19, this is, we're into the stage where Saul had kind of lost the plot. David had been anointed as king, and he was chasing David around, trying to kill him. And Saul gets news of where David is, in some cave or something somewhere. And so Saul basically sends a group of hitmen out to take David out. 1 Samuel 19:20. Then Saul sent messengers to take David. When they saw the company of the prophets prophesying, there were some prophets hanging around with David, and Samuel standing at his head over him, the Spirit of the God came upon the messengers of Saul, and they prophesied. Here's the guys that are supposed to get David and arrest him or kill him, and they're wrecked in the Holy Spirit prophesying. So Saul sends another group of guys out, and the same thing happens to them. They're like, wrecked, whoa, prophesying to God. He sends a third group out. Somebody get out there and kill this guy. The Holy Spirit comes on this third group. And finally, Saul's so fresh, he says, you want to do a job, just do it yourself. He goes out himself to David to take David's life, and sure enough, the Holy Spirit falls on Saul. Let's see if I can find it real quick. This is great. And he too stripped off his clothes and prophesied before Samuel and lay naked all that day and all that night. So much for your plan. Thus it said, is Saul among the prophets. So the Holy Spirit even uses his anointing as a protective shield. I don't know what else to call it, you know. And these unlikely people that are coming to kill David's life. So I just want you to see the variety and the creativity. And sometimes the wild and the craziness of the Holy Spirit, I don't know how else to say that. He just does things that sometimes are out of the ordinary and unexpected. But there's some more serious times too in the Holy Spirit, and I think this is one of the most sober, and it helps you understand a little bit about the way the Holy Spirit's ministry in the Old Testament differed than what the way he's operating now. In 1 Samuel 16:4, we see the Holy Spirit departing from Saul. We know Saul started well. You know, he was walking with the Lord. The Holy Spirit was filling him. He was prophesying, leading the nation well. But he, like I said, he kind of lost the plot. And a very sad scripture in 1 Samuel 16:14 says this. Now the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul. And then, of course, his life goes into a tailspin. He ends up at the end of his life trying to get hold of a witch to get information about a dead guy. And he's just lost. Think about David and his life. And he was a man who sought God, had a tenderness for God. And yet we all know this major crash and burn that happened toward the end of David's life. He takes one of his warrior's wife to bed. And then because he wants to cover it up, he sets up a situation where this man is killed. And there's a child that's born out of that illicit relationship. The child dies. It's just a big mess. And God sends a prophet by his Holy Spirit to David and, of course, confronts David in this. And Psalm 51 is a psalm we know very well that David's crying out after he realized how badly he's messed up. But one line in particular is very interesting to me. In Psalm 51:11, he says, "Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me." Now, we've read that a million times, but I want you to think in context of David watched that happen to Saul, the leader before him. That scripture that I read, the very next scripture, David was anointed with the Holy Spirit. But he knew the wreckage that happened in the life when the Holy Spirit lifted, and he's crying out to God, "I have screwed up so badly, please do not take your Holy Spirit away from me." It's an amazing psalm. So we see the Holy Spirit working in lots and lots of different ways in the Old Testament. So what are some conclusions we kind of draw from this? It's obviously a great challenge to summarize the whole Old Testament this morning, but I want to lay a foundation for what's coming up here. The first I would see is this. The Holy Spirit is fully God, the third member of the Trinity, no doubt, right from the very beginning. You don't have to read very far into the Old Testament before you see the Holy Spirit show up. Two verses. He's right there in creation, hovering over the waters and moving over the waters. So we see him right from the very beginning. He's fully God, and he's the third member of the Trinity. Second thing I see is this. The Holy Spirit's not new. Like I said earlier, he didn't just show up in Acts 2. He's been active since the very beginning. And what's encouraged me is actually some of these things that I see in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit coming for encouragement, for prophecy, for leadership. He's operating like that now in our lives as well. So I see the consistency, although his ministry was a different kind of ministry in the Old Testament. It encourages me because I see the consistency. It's the same Holy Spirit working Old Testament and New Testament. It's not new in Acts chapter 2. Third thing I see is that the Holy Spirit operated much differently prior to Pentecost. That's in Acts chapter 2. It's like he came on individuals for specific tasks. It was like a descending and a lifting. He would come on, and then he would come off, sort of, so to speak. Sort of one person at a time, kind of a ministry. So it's very, very different. This is what's so exciting about what happened in Pentecost. The Holy Spirit completely shifted gears in the way he operates. But in the Old Testament, we see him in a different mode. Fourth kind of conclusion I see is this. The Holy Spirit does what he wants, when he wants, and where he wants, and with whom he wants. He's God. He's not a vending machine. He's not someone that we push around or control. He's fully God, and he shows up in crazy places. He does crazy things. Like I said, read a book of Ezekiel. Half the time, I'm not sure if those are visions that are actually happening in Ezekiel. Remember Philip? I call it Air Holy Spirit, where Philip got taken up in the Spirit somewhere. I think actually it was Air Ezekiel was the original guy there, because I think not all those things in the book of Ezekiel were visions. I think the Holy Spirit was dragging him around to different places, but the Holy Spirit does what he wants. He comes on people that we don't expect. He comes up in situations that almost make us laugh. He's just creative and infinitely changing. The book of John says it's like the wind. You see it coming, You see it moving, and you don't know where it goes. You don't know where it came from. But that's the way the Holy Spirit is. And I think we've got to get comfortable with the fact that we can't get him in a box. We can't say it's only this way that you do this. In this little narrow space, this is how you show up Holy Spirit. No, no, no. When you look at Scripture, the breadth of the way he comes and the way he goes and the things he does in the Old Testament, like I said, it just made me laugh. They're just so creative. And the last thing I see is this. God revealed in the Old Testament prophets that something new was coming in the way the Holy Spirit related to the people of God. For a careful reader of the Old Testament, for someone who was reading the Old Testament before the time of Christ, there were some clues that God left that something new was coming. I'll just read you a couple of those in Ezekiel 36, 27. Ezekiel 36, 27 says this. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and to be careful to obey my rules. I'll put my spirit in you. Joel 2:28 is another big clue that comes out. Joel 2:28 says this. And it shall come to pass afterward, he's speaking of a future time, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on your male and female servants, on those whom I will pour out my spirit. That scripture might twig in your ears because it's a scripture that Peter picked up on Pentecost and said, actually, what's going on right here, right now in Acts chapter 2? That's what was prophesied in 300 years before in this scripture. So readers of the Old Testament, careful readers of the Old Testament, realize actually there's something coming. Something is going to be different about the way the Holy Spirit ministers. And they weren't sure what it was, but they were, I'm sure, carefully looking and expecting that sense of expectation. So as we start into this series, just praying in my own heart, Lord, what can I do to be ready to experience and to know you more fully? I think the Lord spoke to me in a couple ways. The first is to have a sense of increased expectation. What I said about the difference between the firework and the, festival of lights. An increased expectation. Somebody mentioned this morning, thank you for preaching half of my sermon, bro. You and I have been hanging out together. I love it when you do that because we've been thinking about the same stuff. You mentioned 1 Peter 1. Listen, let me just read it because you referenced it this morning. It was very good. 1 Peter 1, 10 to 12. 1 Peter, looking back again across time in the Old Testament, says this, concerning this salvation, meaning the story of Jesus, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when they predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. People were looking forward to the Messiah, we know that, but also they were looking forward to the Holy Spirit, which facilitated that. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you and the things you've now been announced to you and through those who've preached to you the good news by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things in which angels long to look. So there was an anticipation, I think, as the Old Testament closed, there was this sense for people that were careful readers and were listening to God, something is coming. Something is coming. The Holy Spirit, as amazing as the Holy Spirit is, there's something different. They couldn't quite figure it out. And they looked. They longed to see it. It was 400 years of silence from the last writing of the Old Testament before the time Jesus came. That's a long time. Waiting and waiting and waiting, not only for the Messiah, but for those that were thinking this outpouring of the Holy Spirit. So that I would just say for me is I want to have a sense of increased expectation. How many of you know that God never disappoints? When we come to him in humility and we come with expectation, he loves to show up. Why are we surprised when he does? Why are we surprised this morning about the prophetic words and the way they integrated and even the worship? It's like, wow, that's cool. No, it's just God showing up and doing his thing when our hearts are attuned to him. So an increased expectation. The second thing I felt the Lord was saying was I think we can prepare our hearts. There's lots in Scripture, illustrations of, fertile ground that's been prepared for good results or good produce. So I think we can prepare our hearts. And a couple of ways I think we can do that is I think we can come before God in humility. Sometimes when we talk about the Holy Spirit, we have to be careful about our pride rising up. The scripture says God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. So I just encourage you to humble your heart. You may think you know some stuff, you know, that you're convinced of some things, but just be humble before the Lord in these coming weeks. Because God loves to meet the humble. He resists the proud. And I'm just saying, Lord, humble my heart. I want to be ready to see you in any way that you want to show up in my life in these next weeks as we go through this together. Humble myself. I want to be teachable. That's the wonderful thing about the Holy Spirit. We've all, if you've been around in church for your life, have had, you know, things taught about the Holy Spirit. What I've found in my own life is, unfortunately, I had to unlearn some of the things that I had been taught about the Holy Spirit by godly teachers who wanted my best, who were looking into the Word of God, but just things that didn't line up with the reality of the Word of God and what the Holy Spirit is. So you may have to unlearn some stuff which you've been taught in the past, but what I want to encourage you is a teachable heart. Again, the Lord comes into that. One of the scriptures in the New Testament says the Holy Spirit will be our teacher. It even says you don't even need a dude like me standing up here. I'll come and teach you just in the privacy of my times with you. Now, don't fire the preacher. I like what I do. But, you know, coming in to be our teacher. So have a teachable heart. And the third thing, I think, is just develop trust in God. It's fun that it came up even this morning. God is a good God. He's not out to give us second-rate, day-old stuff. He's out to give us the very, very best. Life abundant, waters that flow from within, Jesus talked about. So just to trust God, to say, I'm a little unsure about this, Lord, but I trust you that you're a good God. Now, I just need to be really honest. Let's be honest. I mean, you're thinking this, some of you, I'm sure. Some of you have been taught, be a little bit careful about the Holy Spirit stuff. Be careful about dudes that talk about the Holy Spirit, that get all frothy at the mouth and, you know, wild-eyed, you know. Yeah, you know, I get that. And I think that's really honest. There's a lot of my life, which, to be honest with you, I'm embarrassed to say, I was suspicious of the Holy Spirit and suspicious of the Holy Spirit's activity. But I want you to know that God is a good God, and he doesn't ever give us something that will harm us. Sometimes he gives us something that will stretch us, okay? So don't hear me saying that. He cares about us and our character and our salvation way more than our comfort, okay? So I'm not saying he's not going to stretch us or challenge us in what he brings us, but it'll always be for our good, and it'll always be for the kingdom. And the Holy Spirit will always, when we're understanding him and we're connecting and sensitive, he's always focusing back on God. There's a great illustration. I think BJ brought it in the prayer time this morning. You're all invited, by the way, down the hall, 8:45. Just a pre-service prayer time here in the morning. And BJ just was reflecting on little kids, you know, one-year-olds and two-year-olds, when the Christmas comes, many times they're more thrilled with the wrapping and the presents than they are with the present, right? I mean, you'd think as parents we'd clue in and like, well, I don't need to spend $80 on the big, you know, thing. Just wrap the sucker up and they'll be pleased, right? They figure that out pretty quick, but we have to be a little bit careful coming into a series in the Holy Spirit that we don't get so excited about the wrapping that we miss the purpose or the actual gift that God is giving us. I'm not kidding when I say it's great fun to be around when the Holy Spirit is ministering. Lots of amazing and wonderful things happen, but that's not the point of what the Holy Spirit's doing. He always has a purpose when he comes. He's coming to change, to heal, to free, to bring liberty, to enlighten, to empower. He's always coming for a purpose, to reflect Jesus, to bring people to Christ, to help us to see the Word of God, to help us to fulfill our mandate in our community and the world. He's always about something. So I'm praying there's going to be some fun times coming up in the weeks ahead. I think there's going to be some, I'm praying for wild and crazy stuff. Not just to be wild and crazy, but because the Holy Spirit is so infinitely creative. But don't get lost in that in these weeks ahead. Watch for what is it that the Holy Spirit is accomplishing. The prayer time this morning was very quiet, the pre-service prayer time. Usually it's, we're jumping around yelling and, you know, claiming things and, okay, it's great. I mean, this morning was just very quiet, and this word came, Darren brought it, about the still voice of the Holy Spirit, you know? Watch for that in the midst of these weeks ahead, because we can miss the reality of what he's wanting to do. Sometimes when, because he shows up, it's so amazing and so wonderful and so fun. That's not the point. He always has a purpose. So prepare your hearts. Prepare the way of the Lord. John the Baptist said, the stuff that's low, the low spots, fill them in. The high places that get in the way, Take them down. Make level paths because God is coming. It's just my heart to say, let's get our hearts ready for what the Holy Spirit is doing and wanting to come in this next 10 weeks as a life of a church. I want to ask the deacons to come forward. Let's all stand. But particularly the deacon team, if you could just come up front. Yeah, just spread out across the front, deacons, if you don't mind. I'm just going to lead us in a closing prayer here in a minute. But if you feel like you want to pray with someone or just pray about something, or even in your heart, just have someone agree with you about what the Lord is doing and making these level paths, making a way for the Holy Spirit, our team is here. They're trusted. They'll pray with you this morning. If you want to be able to have communion, come up as friends or family and have communion as we close too. But let's pray together. Let's just commit to making this, making our hearts ready. Holy Spirit, I'm so excited about how you're going to reveal yourself to us. You're such an amazing jewel. The more I look at you from different angles, the more beautiful and amazing you are. God, I just pray for humility as a congregation. Lord, I pray for teachability and trust would rise up in us that comes from you. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would do amazing things in these next 10 weeks. I don't say this, God, as a sales hype. We don't ever want to be the same again. But I just have that feeling like, Lord, when we're ready and you touch us, how could we be the same again? So, Lord, we're just crying out for that. Come, Holy Spirit, come. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for the journey, Lord. Thank you that we can be safe in you, we can be safe in your word. You won't lead us anywhere that's going to harm us. Only for our good and for your glory, Lord. Come, Holy Spirit. Amen. I invite you to come forward if you'd like prayer. Come forward, communion, and we hope to see you this next week. The Lord bless you. Yeah, no, Russ, go ahead.
Sorry, just as Mark was praying there, the next 10 weeks is a preaching series, but that's not the journey. So just felt like to cement that in our hearts right now is that this journey that God is taking us on is a journey of our lifetime. And we're not aiming for a goal at the end of 10 weeks. We're saying, God, this is a preaching series which is taking us on a journey, but my heart for my life is, God, take me on something over this next 10 weeks that affects the entire future of my lifetime and the journey that I have with you.